To be in James 1. Before we go there, we're going to Deuteronomy 5, but we'll James 1 is our text, verses 19 through 25. And we've referenced part of this passage already in our study, but today we're going to look at it in some detail as we think about how to be teachable. Before we do read that text in James, we need to think a little bit about why God communicates with us the way that He does. There's a connection between the way God has chosen to teach us and our ability to be teachable. And so we're going to start with that, and then we'll go to James and consider what chapter 1 says about being teachable. But if we're going to hear the word and do it as the Bible commands us to do, then we have to approach the Bible with the right mindset. And one fundamental factor in that mindset is understanding and embracing the way that God has chosen to communicate His truth to us as His children. So that's a little different from what some people are looking for. And to illustrate it, I want to show you from Deuteronomy 5, starting with verses 1 through 5. Moses is about to die. He's going over the law again with the new generation, the people who were kids when they left Egypt and were not subject to that curse of the ones who had to die in the wilderness for rebelling against God. These remembered being in Egypt, but they were still kids, and so Moses goes over the law again. That's what Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the law. And this is part of that. Deuteronomy 5, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all of those who are alive here today.'" Now look, verse 4, "The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up on the mountain." All right, we'll stop right there. Moses is reminding this generation of Israelites that God spoke with them directly, that they heard the voice of God, and that they saw these manifestations of smoke and fire, and they felt the trembling of the mountain. And then Moses repeats to them what they heard in verses 6 through 21, and it's essentially the Ten Commandments repeated again. That's what God spoke to them back in Exodus 20. And so those are reiterated. Now, skip down. We'll skip all of that just for time. You can read it later if you want to. Deuteronomy 5, 23 to 28. Now, he's quoted what God said, and then verse 23, he said, "And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have heard and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear it and do it.'" Verse 28, "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken.'" So this was their reaction when God spoke to them from the midst of fire and darkness, the smoke around the fire and the trembling. They begged that God would not do that anymore, but that God would please just speak to Moses and let him tell us. They sent a delegation to Moses to ask Moses to beg God not to speak anymore because they were convinced if they continued to hear the voice of God that way, they would die. They didn't want to die, and so they asked for this other approach. And God commended them for that request. God said, they have spoken well. That's exactly what we need to do. So apparently the point was for them to know they didn't want to hear the voice of God so that they could realize that's not good for me. I'm not ready for that. Now, I've heard a lot of people over the years say things like, if God would just speak to me so that I would know what to do, then life would be so much better, be so much easier. These people experienced that thing that many today wish for, and they begged not to have any more of it, and God said, good, you got the point. You don't want that. Now, Moses was unique among all the people who've ever lived in that he spoke with God face to face. And the Bible emphasizes the fact that he was unlike other people in that. In Numbers 12, when Miriam rebelled against Moses, Miriam and Aaron both, but God rebuked Miriam with these words, Numbers 12, 6 through 8. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So Moses was absolutely unique in that he somehow was enabled to talk with God and not die, but nobody else ever. Even the other prophets, God spoke to them in some other kind of way, in a dream or in a vision. And the stated reason for God's working in this way has to do with the need in the listener. We don't want to hear his voice. We would much prefer a teacher, a prophet, somebody else to say, thus says the Lord God. And even while these prophets were in operation in the Old Testament, God's design for people to learn his word still included teachers who could instruct people in the meaning. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 7, several gifted teachers are listed. And then Nehemiah 8:8, it explains what the teachers were doing. It said, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So even at the time where prophets were operational, bringing new information from God, Scripture was still being revealed, there were already teachers whose job was to take what God had revealed and give the sense and make it clear so that people could understand what it meant. Now we live in the New Testament era. We no longer have new information coming from God because the Scripture is complete. But we do have teachers who are gifted in helping us understand the meaning of the Scripture. We have the completed Scripture, and by God's design, we have teachers who are gifted to help us understand it, teachers and preachers. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this about God. God is the He you referenced here. It says, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So God's design for us in our interacting with His Word includes gifted teachers through whom we learn about His Word. Now, sadly, Christians sometimes resist this part of God's design. And the logic goes something like this. Well, I'm a believer, I have the Holy Spirit, and this is the perfect and pure Word of God, and it is. And it has no flaws in it, and I'm a believer, therefore I am a priest. Christ is the only thing between me and God. I don't need somebody else between me and God. And all of that's true. But the conclusion's not true. They say, so I don't need another person involved for me to know what this says. I don't need a teacher. Now, if that were so, then God would not have given to the church pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So as we begin to think about how to be teachable, which is the point of today's lesson, kind of a long intro, but that's the point. Just stay with me. If we're going to think about that, then this basic foundational prerequisite is something that we need to understand, that God teaches us in part through other people. That's his design. If we're going to be teachable, we have to recognize and embrace that part of God's design for communicating his word with us. God's word is perfect. He designed for us to have everything we need in his word. But a significant part of our understanding that comes from hearing it taught by other people. We don't need to leave that out. It's not a one or the other thing from, I've got to read it on my own. I want to learn from it on my own. That does not eliminate the opportunity to also learn through other people. So if we're going to be teachable, we kind of have to know that. We don't want to leave that out. We don't want to reject it, and we don't want to pursue things that are in conflict with it. So maybe the first key to being teachable is to recognize that God speaks through his word, in the power of his Holy Spirit. And he does that when you read his word, but also he does that as you hear his word proclaimed faithfully by gifted teachers. And we need to be careful and ready to be taught in any of those things. If we spend our time pursuing things that are inconsistent with that, then that won't be productive. If you're looking for visions from God in the New Testament era, if you're trying to discern messages from God in the impressions inside your head or in casual words spoken in public by strangers who happen to be walking by, and you're going to take that as a message for you from God, then you're not going to be very teachable. That's all counterproductive. So this is the first key, maybe the first anyway. Avoid looking for truth from God anywhere else, but be ready to receive the scripture any way it comes to you, including through the mouth of another person. God speaks through his word, by his spirit, and often through a teacher. Now, since God's design includes the proclamation of the word, it's vitally important that we seek to be teachable whenever we come under the preaching and teaching of the word. We want to be intentional about that. We talked about discernment last week. You do have to be able to recognize the truth before you can submit to it. So, you know, we have to know we're hearing the truth. But when you do hear the truth through the mouth of another person, how can you be teachable rather than being resistant? Well, that's what James 1, 19 to 25 is about. So let's read that passage. James 1, 19 through 25. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, being teachable is not an easy thing. There are obstacles. And this text tells us what's necessary for us to be teachable when we come under the hearing of the word, in terms of our attitude before we approach the teaching, our attitude while the teaching is happening, and our diligence after the teaching has taken place. And we're going to start with the attitude with which you approach. And verses 19 and 20 are addressing this. It says, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We should be quick to hear. We should be eager. I think maybe we could say this means it shouldn't take 20 messages on the same subject before we maybe start considering that we might actually adjust something in our lives to what the Scripture says. I mean, there's quick and there's slow, and that's not a hard concept. We should be quick. We should come ready to be instructed by the Word, eager and anticipating some challenge that we're going to need to rise to, and responding immediately to receive what it says, embracing it right away. That's quick. Now, jammed right up against that is the statement that we should be slow to speak. And I think there's more to the meaning here than just avoiding unnecessary interruptions or the situation where somebody might kind of take over a class by talking too much in a discussion group. It's good for a Christian to be slow to speak all the time. You know, be careful with your words. You can be too quick to announce what you know. And it's usually an indication of a pride problem if we're struggling with that. You know, just, I know this, and everybody needs to know that I know this. And if you're always talking, it keeps you from learning anything new. Now, that's just life. But now take that attitude underlying that and think about how it would apply, even in a setting like right now where I'm doing all the talking and you're just listening. You can still be talking in your head, can't you? Rehearsing everything you know. And if you think all the time about all that you already know, when will you ever learn anything new? One of the reasons I go verse by verse a lot is it forces me to learn new things. You know, we would all just kind of stagnate if we could only know what I already know. That doesn't last long. We don't want that. That's no good. We got to be growing. So we should be quick to hear, and part of that is being slow to speak. And that's an attitude that you can bring to a sermon. I'm listening. I'm eager to hear. I'm not just rehearsing in my mind what I already know or what I think he should have said. So we need to avoid speaking too quickly, too much. And then it says everyone should be slow to anger. Now, it's easy enough, and I joked about it a little bit a week or two ago. It's easy enough to have an initial response of anger to the Scripture. We don't like to admit that we do that. And sometimes we want to blame that guy because that's much easier than admitting that the Scripture actually makes us angry. But it can make you bow up. It doesn't mean that. That can't be right. Take some effort to override the natural reaction to the Scripture and sometimes be slow to anger because it challenges us. Sometimes it cuts deep. Now, that being slow to anger is another thing that applies to every part of life. But here it's in the context of how we hear. So we can pretend that it didn't make us angry, or we can blame Dave, or... But Scripture can produce emotions, and it can produce this one in you. And anger is not an attitude that is going to help. So we need to approach hearing the Word with a determination to be reasonable, to be sober-minded, to be thoughtful in how we react. There needs to be some intent in our hearts as we come to hear that I'm going to exercise restraint. If this challenges me, if this frustrates me, if somebody says something that I think might be off a little bit, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to be slow to anger. I have to resist initial impulses and think about what the Scripture is actually telling me. I need to consider rather than react. And we can do all of that without being quick to anger. Now, this admonition, I think, certainly applies to when somebody does get it wrong, because people are wrong sometimes. And we all know that's going to happen. And there's a godly way to handle that when somebody's wrong. There's a right attitude if somebody says the wrong thing in public. And it helps to keep in mind the warning of verse 20. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You ever been in church and thought that you were going to fix it all by being mad? You know, you see a problem and, well, I know I'm right because I'm stirred up. And it's going to be better because I'm mad. I mean, this is a pretty challenging little verse here. For the anger of God does not achieve, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Being quick to anger is not the solution to any church problem, even weak teaching. That's not the answer. There's a godly way to handle that. So those are attitude issues, and the attitude issues with which we approach continue into the next verse. Verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. And we'll stop right there for a minute. Putting aside all filthiness and the remnants of wickedness requires us to approach hearing the word, seeing filthiness and wickedness for what it is. We have to put that stuff aside. We have to do that so we can hear. It might appeal to our flesh. It might be culturally acceptable. It might be acceptable to some of our friends. But we can't cling to that kind of stuff if we want to be teachable. We have to put it aside to hear. And then the next attitude issue in verse 21 has a connection to all of these things. And many other things in life. It says, in humility. This is part of our approach. In humility. If we approach hearing the word with an attitude of superiority, we can't expect God to do very much good through our coming under anybody's teaching. Doesn't matter who the teacher is. Scripture says repeatedly that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we want to be recipients of grace. We don't want to be objects of God's opposition because we're approaching the scripture with pride or approaching a teaching setting with pride. Now, this is something else that we can be very intentional about. We can humble ourselves in prayer. We can humble ourselves intentionally ahead of hearing the word. And this will make a significant difference in how much we benefit. Now, all of those attitude issues, we bring them in with us, but they begin before we come here or anywhere else we hear teaching. But there's also material in this text related specifically for the time that you're sitting under the teaching of the word through another person. And so this is the second category we're thinking about this morning, and that's the attitude with which you listen. Verse 21 says, in humility, receive the word implanted. Now that phrase, receive the word implanted, is how we hear. That's while it's happening, while we're listening. God does the work of implanting, but the emphasis here is on our part in that process. We're to receive the word. This is the middle voice. Now, you know the middle voice, right? I hit myself with the ball. That's middle voice. I hit the ball is active. The ball hit me is... Or I was hit by the ball. It's passive. I always mess that up. This is I hit myself with the ball. You do it and you receive the benefit. You have to receive it. There's an action on your part, but you're also, you know, the action is on you as well. And the Greek word in verse 21, which is translated receive, refers to an intentional act on the part of the listener. And this verb form indicates a single point in time. Now, the $3 seminary word for that, I love to say it, is punctiliar. Isn't that impressive? We'll have to do that on Big Word Night next time at the Bible study. Punctiliar. It's not continuing action over time. It's a single instant in time. That's what this word means. And that's how it works when you're listening. You can't cling to the word until you receive it. After you receive it, you can hold on to it. But there is an instant in which you either embrace it or you don't. And it's that instant that this is talking about. Receive the word That's intentional. It's active. You have your opportunity while it's coming at you in a lesson, in a sermon, and you need to grab it right then in that instant. Now, there's a lot more in this Greek word translated receive than there is in the English word receive. This is a lot more specific. I receive a lot of bills in the mail. I signed up for them. They're not very exciting, but they keep the lights and the heat on, but you know, they just come. I receive a lot of junk mail that I didn't sign up for that is also not very exciting, but it could potentially keep the post office in business, so I try not to complain. But it's completely passive. I don't know how I got on some of these lists. I just receive it. That is not the sense here in the Greek. This word means to welcome and accept. If you receive the word this way, the way this is talking about, then you gladly welcome its meaning. It means you hear the word, you take it at face value, you accept what it says, and you welcome its truth into your heart. It means you don't argue with the word, you don't try to twist its meaning to get it to say something else so you don't have to deal with that. And this is happening while you listen. We have to listen that way. At the end of that verse, we're given a reminder of the power of the word. It is able to save your souls. Now, in Scripture, salvation is referred to in three ways. The words like save can refer to our initial salvation, that moment at which we come to Christ. Same word can refer to the ongoing process of our salvation while we live in this world, which we usually call sanctification, but it's part of the package, and it sometimes is used that way. And then that same word can also be used to apply to the final culmination when we step out of this world into the next, when we stand before God and we're whole in Christ forevermore. So all of that is how we're saved, and the Word of God has an application in each of those meanings. It's the Word of God that brings us to Christ. It's the Word of God through which we're sanctified. And it is by the power of the Word in our hearts that we will stand before Christ and survive the judgment and step into glory with Him. Now, that's significant power in this book that God has given to us that we can hold, that we can read, and that we can hear proclaimed through gifted teachers. And we ought to welcome it. Now, hearing the word requires that we approach with the right attitude. It requires that we listen with the right attitude. And then the third category that we're considering today is the diligence that we display after we listen. We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. We'll just consider verse 22 briefly in context and then move on. But it says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. This is after you've heard it. Hearing the word properly doesn't end when the noise stops. You have to do it. We talked in another session about how long it takes to prove something positive. You can disprove your claims in an instant. But if you're going to prove yourself a doer of the word, that takes a good long time. People come to expect from you a certain kind of behavior over time. And this admonition is cumulative. It's not like when you got your final exam and it's not cumulative. It's just since the last test. This never stops. It's like when the next sermon is preached next time, you know, in an hour or next week or whatever, that doesn't mean this one's gone. It just builds up. You're supposed to obey all of it. It's cumulative. You don't get out of this one when the next one starts. And so the stuff that we do after we hear the word is vital. And this is the point at which people delude themselves. And so James supplies an illustration of what it's like to be self-deluded, not to be teachable. When you're after you've listened to the word. Verses 23 and 24, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, every one of us over a certain age has done this in the mirror. You know, you cut yourself shaving and you stick something on there to make the bleeding stop. Have you ever done that? And you look in the mirror and it's so obvious that you've got this thing on your face, right? But when you walk away from that mirror, it might be a long time before you remember you got that thing on your face. Usually it's another mirror because nobody will tell you. You see the mirror again and oh yeah, I remember what kind of man I am. Now ladies, you know, I'm thankful we don't have to fool with the makeup, but suppose you look in the mirror and you've realized that you have not made your eyes match each other. And you know that. You're like, I got to work on this eye some more, but something interrupts you. And you forget. Until you see another mirror sometime later in the day, or some kind person says, honey, you better go back home. Fix that eye. Well, the Word of God is a mirror. And when you're sitting under it, you know when you are busted, you know it, don't you? But if you're a forgetful hearer, if you're self-deluded, that's the last time you know it. It's just like walking away from that mirror and forgetting what your face looks like because you didn't finish fixing it. And you don't notice it again until another sermon on that same subject shows you in the mirror what's wrong. That's what it's like to be a deluded hearer. You don't do anything between sermons. Nothing ever changes. Now, this is a significant danger. And that's not the kind of people we want to be. Verse 25 shows us the alternative. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Notice that this person is looking intently at the standard of Scripture, the perfect law. And notice that it's called here the law of liberty. This is not some onerous, restrictive, negative kind of law. This person is looking at the law, believing it to be positive, believing it to be a blessing. This is my freedom. This is what is freeing me from the bondage to sin. This is the law of liberty. And this person abides by it. He doesn't forget what he looked like when he was standing in front of the mirror. He remembers to deal with whatever was revealed by the mirror. He abides by it. He doesn't let himself forget. He makes the necessary effort to be diligent and to change. Now, this is the person who will be blessed, and the promise is there. And that's the kind of people we want to be. And it's determined by how we listen and what we do after we listen. So there's something in the approach, and it's significant. We have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We have to put aside filthiness. We have to put aside all the remnants of wickedness. We can't make exceptions for our favorite ones. And we have to humble ourselves. All of that just to approach with the right attitude. And then we need a particular attitude as we listen. We need to welcome the word. We need to be quick in embracing it. There's that instant when we'll either believe it or not, accept it or not, and we need to get that right. And then there's the necessary follow-through. We have to do it. We can't let ourselves forget what God has been so gracious to show us as we've heard his word proclaimed. We have to take the scripture seriously enough that we remember what it revealed about us, and we do what we need to do to address it, proving ourselves over time to be doers of the word. Well, all of that is what it takes to be teachable. That's what we have to do. It's a lot. It's a challenge. It should make us pray and throw all of our hope on God. So that's what we have to do. Let me stop with that and take your comments or questions. Talk to me about being teachable. speak. That was the pastor's wife, I think.
And we're being slow to get angry.
Oh, good. Appreciate that, Neil. So which part of this is most exciting or most frightening?
One of the things that got me was what you said near the end, but, you know, not making exceptions for your favorite sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Those other people's sins always seem so much worse. Mine are almost excusable somehow. Anyone else?
I think the attitude of receptivity that we have to come to the Word with is important. I think it's very easy for us to look at the Word in a very academic sense, or maybe from a sense of duty. You know, I've got to do my quiet time today, so, you know, I've got 20 minutes. Let's spend my 20 minutes, check the box, and go on. But if we don't approach the Word with that attitude of receptivity, of I want to get something from this today, I need to get something from this today, then it's like it's going to bounce off of us, and it's going to have no effect.
Yeah, that's good.
You think about the parable of the sower and where the seed, you know, falls on the good soil and bears fruit. That's the picture that he's using here.
And yeah.
If we don't have that receptive heart, we might as well be reading a magazine or, you know, doing something else with our time.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that is a vital point, and that's the place where we go one way or another. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees by saying, "You diligently search the Scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life. These are the ones who spoke of me, but you will not come to me and have life." I mean, that's the danger. It's that significant that you would diligently search the Scriptures and miss life itself. That's how significant it is whether you receive the Word or not. And there's a real danger to tell yourself, because I'm spending time in the Scripture, because I'm hearing it taught, because I know what it says, I can quote it, I can answer the questions, I must be okay. And that doesn't mean you've received it. It's not just intellectual. So that's a good point, Tim. Any other thoughts?
I think there can be a danger sometimes in many of us, this includes myself too, that's been raised in church your whole life. And you may have heard, you know, many sermons, many lessons over and over your whole life. And a lot of times you can be guilty. I've caught myself this way. If you hear a sermon being preached over a passage or a book that you've heard your whole life, you just kind of sit there in a fog or a haze, and you don't allow yourself to be teachable. You kind of get that attitude of, well, yeah, I know this, or I've heard many sermons on this, or I've got that, you know.
Yeah.
And I think you put it well, that we need to come into this with the, like Tim said just now, I need something from this. I need to receive something from this. We don't know and never will know everything. And I think there can be a danger in that.
Well, there is, yeah. There is. And in addition to I need something from this, we need to come with the attitude of, I don't even know what I need from this. So show me what I need from this. I mean, I need something, but I'm not aware of all of my flaws. And maybe this very familiar passage has something in it that I haven't thought about before, or that I've been ignoring. You know, content just to know what it says, but I'm not really actually doing it. Maybe this is that remedial class just for me. I ought to be willing to hear it if it is. But it is a challenge. You know, mind games that we play with ourselves are definitely an issue. And familiarity is one of those significant challenges that everybody who's been a Christian for very long has to deal with. Well, I've seen that. I've read that. I've heard that. I've heard a sermon on that subject, and it was better than this sermon. So, okay, what could I learn from it? Be a real good question. Why is God giving me this today? But yeah, that's a good challenge to be reminded of. Anyone else? All right, well, I guess if you tell people to be slow to speak, you're going to have a short discussion time. That's good, though. Y'all are doing it. Let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for this morning, for this sweet group of folks. Thank you for the clear instruction from James on how to listen, how to hear. Pray you'd help us to apply it well and to be faithful and to prove ourselves doers of your word. Bless our continued fellowship and our worship of you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.